Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Good News Ministries of GNM.org. It's the Catholic place for faith builders. You'll find daily good news reflections on the Scriptures of Mass, written by Terry Modica, to help you in your everyday life and struggles. Visit GNM.org today. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Thank you for listening to episode 38 of the Catholic Servant Podcast. And I'm your host, Alexandra Kubabatu. And this is where we feature faithful individuals in business, ministries, and apostolates who strive to give glory to God in all things while sharing valuable business or work-related tips and inspiring messages. And today we have a special guest. Her name is Sonia Corbett. Hi, Sonia.
Hi, thank you for having me.
Thank you so much for being with us here today. We have some exciting information on her new book, How to Pray Like Mary, and we'll have Sonia give us all the details on that. Let's go ahead and start with a prayer first. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. My Queen and my Mother, I give myself entirely to you, and to show my devotion to you, I consecrate to you this day my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my heart, my whole being without reserve. Wherefore, good Mother, as I am your own, keep me, guard me as your property and possession. Amen.
Amen.
I want to give all the Catholic servants listening to us right now some of your background, Sonia, and it's really amazing that you took the time from your very busy schedule, from your work and family life, to be here with us today. Now, Sonia Corbett is a vital Catholic voice. She's a best-selling author, speaker, and broadcaster who produces high-impact, uplifting multimedia Bible studies. A Carolina native who was raised as a Southern Baptist, Sonia converted to Catholicism and served as director of religious education at St. John Vianney Catholic Church in Gallatin, Tennessee, and as executive director of Risen Radio in Lebanon, Tennessee. Now, Sonia is also a riveting weekly host of the Bible Study Evangelista show on Catholic TV and radio. She is a regular guest on EWTN, writes for the Great Adventure Bible Study blog, Catholic Digest, Catechist Magazine, and Magnificat Magazine, and speaks around the world. Sonia lives in Tennessee with her husband, Bob, with whom she homeschools two sons. So welcome again, Sonia.
Thank you for having me. It's my privilege.
Oh, wonderful. Thank you so much. Let me go ahead and just give you a little bit of my thoughts after reading your book, How to Pray Like Mary, published by Ascension. Now, there's no doubt that Mary is our model of faith and prayer. And I love how you thoughtfully and prayerfully, obviously, put this book together so beautifully. What inspired you to write this book?
Well, it's kind of a very long elbow story. I had the hardest time with her coming into the Catholic Church as a convert. I just didn't understand the attention that she gets. I just didn't get it. And I've heard that that's an issue with a whole lot of converts. So, I went to confession with my bishop, and he told me at the time in that confession, it was like an Advent or a Lent penance service, or it was one of those. And he said that the measure of my Catholicism is my relationship to Mary. And I left that confession angry at him. I said, you know, to myself, that has nothing to do with what I just confessed. So why would you say that to me? And it bothered me a lot. I was, because I didn't understand her. I didn't want to understand her. I didn't want to really understand anything about that doctrine. I came into the Catholic Church. I assented to the teaching of the church where she's concerned, but I didn't I did that with my head and not my heart. So when he said that, it really bothered me, and it stuck with me for several years. And, you know, I kept thinking about that, and I'm like, well, you know what? I haven't moved at all on my relationship with her, so I must be a really terrible Catholic. And it just bugged me a lot. And I finally just went to her directly, and I was researching my radio series, The Magnificat, and I was going to do a line-by-line exploration of her Magnificat. And I thought, you know, before I do this, I should probably get her perspective. So I just said to her, and this is what I said. I'm not proud of it, but this is what I said. I don't get you. I don't get all the attention you get. And I think it's weird. But if you're willing to teach me, I'm willing to learn. And what happened is How to Pray Like Mary. She took me by the hand. You know how she does. She took me by the hand, and she connected with me on a level that was very personal and very individual to me, which is my love of the scriptures. And what she shared with me is that she loves them too. And so that's where How to Pray Like Mary came. It just, what she showed me is that she loves the Bible like I do. She loves the Word, not just like I do, better than I do, as the model, right? The model and the mother. She loves the Word of God, Jesus himself as a person. She loves the Word of God, and she is our model. And so what she helped me to see is that we shared, it's so tender, it's so sweet that she would do this, because she was trying to connect with me on a level that I understood. And so she was showing me, I love the scriptures too. Let me show you how. And then she did. And I was like, holy cow. Wow. So that's how the book came about.
That's wonderful. Thank you. And I must say that when I read How to Pray Like Mary, I found it very easy to follow. And I guess, I mean, like a mom would hold your hand and, you know, like you just mentioned, she took you by the hand and she kind of led you.
Yes, she did.
Very gently and very
simply.
Yes, exactly. And your book is kind of modeled that way as well, because it's easy to follow. You have 6 concise chapters soaked in scripture. You're referencing both the Old and New Testaments, the Catechism, Pope St. John Paul II, and many other church documents. Mm-hmm. I mean, you wove it together to create like a personal spiritual retreat for the reader. And every chapter was a short review or summary and invitation or challenge. There's a God prompt as well, in which to practice your trademarked love the word prayer method, which I found very, very interesting. I had not heard of it. But I understand that love the word is a modern take on the Lectio Divina. Can you please explain to our listeners a little bit more about love the word and the process?
Yes. So one of the unique things that I kind of got from following her, and it's not unique to me. I will say that Pope Francis is actually the one. There was a quote in my book Unleashed by him, and he talks about Mary as the mother of listening. And he goes through the process of love the word. He didn't call it that. He didn't, you know, I got that from actually pondering and thinking about that quote that where he talks about her as the mother of listening. And he says that he and also Pope Benedict talk about her as the reason that she is so holy is because she ponders the word of God in her heart in light of her circumstances and her relationships. And that, this is what's so beautiful about it, because it is so very simple. Every single one of us can hear the word of God every single day in the readings of the Mass of the church, and we can ponder our own circumstances and our own relationships. And she shows us, if that's true, what they both said of her and her unique holiness is because of that, then we can also become saints because we follow this practice. And it is so very simple. So she listens first. You know, when we think about prayer, we talk. And what I saw in her is that she didn't say stuff until she had heard first. And she listened to the word of God from the angel, Gabriel. And then she observed her own circumstances and relationships, specifically her relationship to Elizabeth. She went directly to observe and obey that word. And then once she got there, she verbalized what she believed God wanted her, well, not just what he wanted her to do, but what she heard. She verbalized it back to Elizabeth. As soon as Elizabeth made it plain that she knew some of what was going on with Mary, Mary felt free enough to be able to verbalize. And when she did, that Magnificat is modeled on scripture. It's modeled on the Psalms. It's modeled on Hannah's song in 1 Samuel. Well, Samuel. And so we see that she listens. L is listen. She observes. O is observe. She verbalizes. V is verbalize. And then she entrusts. May it be done to me according to your word. And they're out of order a little bit, but the process is the same, and it's exactly what the church has always taught Lectio Divina, the process. The problem with Lectio Divina, I have found, I mean, I practiced it for 20 years before I came into the Catholic Church, and I was shocked to learn that the Catholic Church admitted it. I mean, I thought we Baptists did. But it was very cool when I realized that Mary practiced it then. And she didn't use the Latin terms. And for us, when we're thinking about Lectio Divina, which is just praying with the scriptures, you know, we kind of get in our heads a little bit and we worry about the Latin and we're, you know, am I doing the right step? Am I saying the right word? You know, and she just makes it so very simple. You just listen, you observe, you verbalize, you entrust. You don't verbalize until you've listened. And most of us, we get that out of order. We want to go approach God with words before we've ever heard what he wants to say to us. And that's why our relationships and our circumstances are in such a mess.
Thank you so much for sharing that. And I love how you use love as the acronym. Listen, observe, verbalize, and entrust. That's just so fitting. Thank you.
It is. Nobody loves the word like Mary.
Yeah. And one of the chapters that really stood out for me was the chapter on the observe part, particularly because you share some intimate details about a turbulent relationship you had with your father. And I can relate to having lived something similar with a close family member myself. And I'm sure many of our listeners, people, probably everyone all over the world has had experience like this with someone they love. But this is what you said on page 55 of your book. And I want to share this with our listeners. This is what family is meant to be, a place to learn from one another in the safety of our love for each other. Our work environments, parish families, and the larger church are all places and relationships of formation. God is always speaking to us through other people, whether we like them or not. People who trigger our negative emotions are especially revealing as they reflect us to ourselves like emotional and spiritual mirrors, especially the sides of ourselves that we subconsciously deem abhorrent, the aspects of ourselves or the desires that we repress and deny. Now, thinking about this particular chapter, there's lots of people out there, listeners, who also are trying to find the path to healing when it comes to unhealthy relationships. Mm-hmm. What advice do you have for someone just starting on the path to finding healing or understanding or a resolution or after an unhealthy relationship?
Okay, so my unhealthy relationship was with my father. And it was, I call it a father wound. I came out of My parents divorced when I was 13, and I stopped living with him, but he exerted this enormous influence over me until I was 22 or 23 when I got married, and I just got tired of it. I got tired of being manipulated by him and controlled, and what I noticed is through my practice of love the word, God met me in that wound. It's just like Augustine said, I saw you in my deepest wound and it transformed me. It shocked me. It surprised me. I can't remember what he says, but what he says is that God met him in his deepest wound. And that is exactly what God does when we are serious about encountering him in the scriptures. And what Mary does that is so beautiful is that she shows us that we have to be disciplined. In the Bible, you know, we hear this number 40 all the time. So 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days of temptation, 40 days and nights of rain with Noah and the ark. So 40 is a huge number in the Bible, and it's the number of gestation. So if we're gonna heal from our wounds, first of all, we have to acknowledge that they're there. We have to acknowledge that our worst behaviors are provoked by those wounds, and those wounds are what cause our predominant fault. In fact, I wrote a whole book about it. It's called Unleashed. It was my very first book, but it sort of outlines how God took me through this process. But what's interesting is he used the scriptures. He used the Bible to begin to confront me about my predominant fault, which is rage. I mean, I can't even say it's anger. I mean, it's rage. I have put my head through the drywall in our bathroom, you know, and my husband, it's still there. There's a nice, pretty little mirror that covers it up, but the hole is still there. And I remember him saying to me, it's a good thing there wasn't a stud back there or you would have knocked yourself out. You know, that is how violent my emotion was. And God met me right there in the scriptures, and he began to work through that stuff with me. I'm still working on it. I mean, I know now when I feel the trigger, I know that's what it is. And I know it's my daddy thing. So I'm able to work through it, but it was a very long, very painful process. And it is the process of purgatory. And we're supposed to do it now rather than later. And if we stay with God for 40 days in the scriptures on a daily basis, in the readings of the church, he promises that he will show up. And what he does when he shows up, first of all, is that he makes us know how very much he loves us. He makes us feel it. He makes us feel his love. And that gives us just enough confidence to really be honest about where we are in our relationships and our circumstances. It gives us that confidence to trust him to help us. And that was one of my very first prayers. I don't know what's wrong with me, and I am embarrassed that I'm acting this way, and I don't know how to fix it, but I know you know. And so if you're willing to help me, then I'm willing to listen. And so I just was stupid enough probably to just hang on long enough that he really began to excavate that wound. I mean, at the very deepest levels. And it's been a very long road, but it is the best pain in the whole world, because he truly is healing us from the inside out. And that's what love the word will do. If you practice it the way Mary models it, you will be healed.
And it makes a lot of sense that giving it an opportunity to work within your soul in 40 days, aim to have, I guess, when you're starting out with this practice, because like you said, 40 is very significant in the Bible, and it's when you want to give it a fair chance to work through you. And then, you know, because 40 days can turn into 80 and 120 and so on. And you go through cycles of like you mentioned in the book of, going through pop quizzes, right?
Yeah.
So tell us a little bit about pop quizzes.
So pop quizzes, you know, when we talk about trying to spend time in the Bible every day, especially if you're just beginning, it seems very oppressive. Oh my gosh, I got to do something else. But here's the thing. The catechism says that the one table of the Lord is the Eucharist and the scriptures. So if we're only getting one part of the table, if we're only receiving the Eucharist without reading the Bible on a daily basis, or as I was, a Protestant who was reading the Bible every day but didn't have their Eucharist, then you're missing half the table. So it is important. I tell people when you're starting out, just do 5 minutes. Just do the gospel. Get the readings. They're available for free. Do that. And what happens is we're listening to the Word of God, like Mary models for us, on a daily basis. Even if it's just the gospel, it's enough. He will begin to speak through that. We're observing our relationships and our circumstances. And then what happens is the pop quiz. We don't realize that that's what it is. We suddenly are upset that maybe God is mad at us because we haven't done it right. But in actuality, he is giving us an opportunity to practice what he's saying. So if you read about not judging your neighbor, you will have a conflict with your neighbor right away.
Yeah.
That's called a pop quiz. I call it a pop quiz because I don't know why, but it seems to take us by surprise. But that's all it is. It is God giving us an opportunity to practice what he's teaching. And so it's not a judgment. It's not a statement of we've done it wrong. It's actually a support of how we're doing it right. And so he gives us these very difficult relationships and conflicts and circumstances and, you know, lots and lots of things. This is what's so cool about God is that he is very specific and individual to each of us. And so as soon as we are serious with him and he knows that we are, he offers us those pop quizzes, and they can be very painful. They can be very surprising, but we shouldn't be surprised by them because it's really a gift. It's God's gift, because if we can learn how to change our perspective and our behavior in those patterns that we have that are so negative, you know, if we can start to begin to look at them differently, we will behave differently. And once we behave differently, that's when our healing has begun. And that's the point. That's what he's doing. So a pop quiz is actually a really good thing. It feels negative because it's shocking sometimes. It comes out of the left field, and it always provokes our most negative emotions. So it feels negative, but it's actually a great gift.
Absolutely. And of course, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't set boundaries and things of that nature.
Yes.
To protect our
absolutely
ourselves and our loved ones. So,
well, sometimes that's what the pop quiz is meant to do.
Right? Yes.
Force you to put a boundary in place where you have not done it because you're chicken.
Yes, absolutely. Where you're still, in a sense, kind of codependent emotionally.
Yeah.
That negative trigger, per se. So, yeah, I totally get that. One thing I found very interesting is that in your chapter on verbalize, you advocate for journaling. And I think that's amazing because writing nowadays is like a lost art. People don't do
that's
it
true.
Anymore. You know, they'd rather communicate in emojis sometimes, you know. I do find it very important as we're on the path to spiritual healing and union with God that we do, you know, spend a little bit of time in the practice of journaling. So can you tell us a little bit about how does journaling help someone spiritually? A lot of people don't like to do it because it seems to be time consuming. But what is your take on how journaling can help somebody on the path?
It is time consuming, but it is also prayer. And that's what we have to think about when we're in that step, that verbalized step. I mean, you can say it to God, and that's fine. You know, God constantly approached his people and asked them questions that he already knew the answer to. Cain, why are you angry at your brother? Jonah, why are you angry at the Ninevites? You know, he was constant. Elijah, what are you even doing here? He said to Elijah, God is constantly confronting us in the most gentle ways, not because he doesn't know what's going on with us, but because he knows we have to verbalize it. We have to get it out, because if we don't get it out, it festers in there and it comes out in very damaging, sometimes aggressive, sometimes passive aggressive. It can be depression. It can be addiction. It can be lots and lots of things And God is trying to get us to verbalize our emotion because he knows that that's what drives our worst behaviors. And so journaling helps in two ways. The first is we actually say everything. And it does take some time, but it's important because it is prayer. You might feel like you're just like vomiting on God. You're just saying every ugly thing that could possibly, and I've done this. I mean, I have like 35 journals and most of them are full of emotional vomit that I have just thrown out there.
Same here.
God, yes. And, but you have to get it out. And honestly, just that process of being able to say what I really am embarrassed to feel just makes it better. I mean, suddenly you're like, okay, I was irrational and I've said everything irrational that I felt, and now I don't feel so irrational. And that's the whole point. So there is the diffusion of the emotion. That's one very good thing about journaling. But the second thing, and this is probably more important, is that it is a tracking device for what we believe that God has said to us and is saying to us over a period of time. There have been so many times that I thought God was saying something and I wasn't sure, and I wrote it down because it was so subtle. You know, God says things and it's so very subtle, and you're like, was that me or was that God? And you write it down. And 2 days later, you might read that journal entry again and go, oh my gosh, that was God. That was him. And it was so gentle. You know, I thought it might be, but I wasn't sure. And then going back to read it, you're like, yes. And you in very complicated, very messy relationships and circumstances, you need that long-term perspective. Because God's messages sometimes on a daily basis seem to be contradictory. I mentioned this in the bonus feature for the book. There was some stuff that was cut from the book just because it was long. And so I offer that on my website. It's the bonus features for the How to Pray Like Mary book. But we talk about that specifically, long-term discernment. Because I had a very recent circumstance for myself where I got one message one day and it seemed to be the very opposite message the next. And that happened for days. And I'm like, Lord, you're giving me whiplash here. I don't know. I mean, do I stay or do I go? I mean, is this good or is it bad? What are you doing? And what I came to realize over a period of time, and it was actually like more than a month, is that he was saying both things. Be careful. It is good, but be very, very careful. Go, but be aware as you're going that there are pitfalls here. And so that is very difficult to discern unless you're journaling. And because I had that practice, it made it much, much easier. And that's why I advocate it, because it's, you know, scientifically, it's proven to help us emotionally in our healing. You don't even have to reread it. Just getting it out, just writing it helps. So yeah, it's good for lots of reasons. That's why I made a Mary journal just for that, because I think all of us should do it unless you live with somebody who's, you know, nosy and going to use it against you.
Yeah, definitely. God is our divine counselor. So he knows how to get stuff out. One thing I found in my practice of journaling is a lot of times, and I think you mentioned in the book also that we tend to just see ourselves in the best light. I mean, we think we don't like to think of ourselves as being unloving or uncharitable. You know, we always try to look at the bright side of things when it comes to ourselves.
Right.
One thing that I've come to learn is that when I do my venting in my journaling, is at the end, after I've let it all out, God is like, you think you're so loving and you're so charitable. Listen to yourself.
Exactly. You
know, just listen to yourself. Look at it and, you know, read it again. And, you know, it's like when you go back and read it, I'm like, wow, did I really just say that?
Yeah. Well, and it's really okay. That's the beauty of love the word. You know, when you practice that, what you discover is God knows. There's no point in trying to pretend you don't feel the way you do. And writing it out, it makes it less powerful, to be honest. And he is able, as you said, to kind of redirect you. There's a, in my book Unleashed, I gave a formula that a seminary professor gave me once. He said S plus P equals B. So situation plus perspective equals behavior. And when you're journaling, you know, you're putting out your situation and your perspective, and that's what determines your behavior. But if you go back, like you said, and read it, you're like, ooh, you know, the situation is the same, but my perspective is really off here. Yeah. God can say that to us, and we're able to receive it in a way that begins the movement to more charity. And then our behavior changes. And once the behavior has changed, because our perspective has been has changed, because the situation doesn't usually change. But if our perspective does, and that's what happens when you journal, then your behavior changes. And suddenly you're much more charitable. And you want to be. That's yes. The thing. That's the weird thing, is that you read it back and go, oh my gosh, not only am I not charitable, but I'm determined to be charitable now. You know, exactly. I love that.
Yeah, I love that too. Okay, so on the, I want to just move forward to the chapter on entrust. That's the E in the love. Mm-hmm. And you said that entrust equals faith. And then you go on to talk about what faith is, I mean, scripturally and all that. And one thing you mentioned is that faith is not a feeling. And that's something that's very confusing to people, especially when they're in their beginning stages of formation, getting to know God and grow. You know, it's a lot of it is based on feeling and, you know, how you feel about things that kind of drive mm-hmm. you to move forward or not to move forward. Can you please tell us a little bit more about that, about how faith is not a feeling?
Okay, so our doctors of prayer are very adamant on this. There is a point when we begin that God gives us lots of good feelings, and he does that because he's drawing us forward in obedience. And when we have those good feelings, we're willing to put away the sin, the outward sin anyway, the stuff that we know of and that we can actually do something about. When he gives us those consolations and those good feelings, we're willing to put them away because we're feeling God, and we know he's there, and we know that he loves us. But then there comes a point where he withdraws those feelings, and he kind of pushes you forward and says, all right, so do you love me, or do you love my feelings? And so what I like to say is, feelings are the caboose of the train. The engine is your will. So in those times when it's dry and there are no feelings, you do it anyway. And that's why the 40 days of discipline is so important, because you do it anyway when you're not feeling anything. And the point of that is that God is trying to wean you off the cotton candy. You know, it's time to be more spiritually mature, because the truth is, there is nothing to feel of God. He is total and complete spirit. So you don't feel anything. You don't see anything. You don't hear anything. There is nothing to sense at all of God unless he gives you that kind of sense. And so if he gives it to us, then he's doing it as a condescension to our human nature. And that's how good he is. He wants us to sense him and know him. But see, our bodies experience and gain knowledge through our senses. But God is not sensory obtained. And so we push through the lack of feelings because they're not really real to begin with. I mean, he gives them to us, but they're not the essence of who he is. The feelings are not who God is. And so that's part of why when our bodies are taken out of the equation at death, the soul swoops back to God's presence, and we're able to, we don't sense him with a body, but we're able to apprehend him because he is from whom and to whom we go. We proceed and we go. The feelings then are not an adequate judge of whether or not we are progressing in prayer, or even that we are hearing from God, because Many of the saints testified to the fact that they had no feelings for long periods of time, and yet they reached the heights of prayer. And that's what our doctors of prayer teach us. John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, Elizabeth of the Trinity, Edith Stein, all of them. So we cannot let our feelings guide us. We have to discipline ourselves. Let the will lead. That's hard a lot of times for women, especially.
Beautiful, beautiful. And I kind of relate to that when it comes to motherhood, because there's a lot of things that we do as moms, as parents, that we don't necessarily enjoy doing, but we do it out of love, and we have to take the emotion out of the equation. I mean, no one likes to change a dirty diaper.
Exactly.
No one wants to, go in, no one says, oh, right, another poopy diaper, let me go change this, but you do it out of love for the other, for your baby, right?
So totally.
For myself, I put it together in that way as well. Like, we do a lot of things as parents that we don't necessarily enjoy doing, but we do it out of love. And, God wants us to love him that way. So we have our relationships to kind of teach us that, even
exactly.
Husband and wife, our relationships teach us, we do things, for our husbands, for our spouses, out of love, not because the honeymoon period was over decades ago. So
yep. The feelings are gone, but we really do love them.
Right, so exactly. What makes it challenging is we don't see God like we see our spouse and we see our children. We don't see him, physically. So that's what makes it challenging. But that challenge is for our greater good, for the greater experience, for the ultimate reward at the end of our lives.
So true. And that's what's so good about what Mary teaches us through Love the Word when we're entrusting, is that we don't see God, but we can see him. And Jesus told us this. We can see him in our relationships and our circumstances. Jesus never did anything unless he knew the Father was already working there. He knew how to recognize where God was already working, and he joined him there. He didn't just go decide what he was going to go do. He was watching to see where God was already working, and Mary did the same thing. And so when we entrust what we're doing, a lot of times we think that faith is this body of belief, this deposit of faith. But the demons know that deposit, and they don't have faith because they don't love what they know. The difference is always love, and it's our relationships that teach us how to love better. Thank God, and some of us never learn it. But yes. What's so cool is Love the Word will guide us in that process. Mary teaches us how to allow God to use all of those circumstances and relationships with his word to heal not just us, but our whole world. That's what's so beautiful about her process, is that the whole point is meant that we get healed, and then we turn around and we offer it to everybody around us.
Wonderful. And the message is also that there's hope. Whenever we have our difficult circumstances in life, there's hope. And Mary shows us the way so that we can fulfill what God wants us to do within the pain, within all the difficult circumstances in our lives. So thank you so much for sharing all this valuable, valuable insight on how to pray like Mary. I want to encourage our listeners to go and purchase this book. It's a spiritual retreat. I promise you, you will not regret it. It's wonderful and it's concise. So Sonia, do you have any final thoughts you'd like to share with us?
Well, just one, I think, and I was prompted to this by listening to what you just said. When it is the most difficult, we almost have to know that that is God. I mean, he's not doing it to us, but he does allow it. And why is he allowing it? Because he is drawing us deeper into his presence and his existence. And so if we can experience the pain of whatever we're suffering and then lean into it, knowing that he is present there, it makes all the difference. It doesn't change the fact that it's hurtful. It doesn't change the fact that it's hard. But leaning into it, knowing that he's present there, makes all the difference. And it changes what is just bitter into something that is transformative and it's life-giving. And that's the economy of salvation. That's what God wants to be able to do in every single one of us, to transform that suffering, just like he did with Christ, and then offer it to the world in a way that's going to bring life to our relationships and our circumstances, especially the ones that we've been praying about and that we care about so deeply.
Beautifully said. And Catholic Servants, I want to encourage you. I'm going to have all the links to Sanja's book so you can purchase it, to her podcast. I listen to her podcast and it's absolutely wonderful. If you're not in the practice of starting daily meditation and prayer, start with listening to her podcast and you'll get your fix of scripture.
That's good to hear.
Going there. And a lot of wonderful insight in the background that Sanja has to share. All of her knowledge and background in spirituality. Let's go ahead and end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Sanja, for being with us today.
My privilege. Thank you for having me, Alexandra.
God bless you.
You too.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.